It was a 10 or 15 pound meeting. Now, getting closer to 15 pounds, I'm afraid. I'm not sure. Someone was kind to point out that I looked a little bigger than I did when I first came. That was so awful. You'll be remembered. No, it's good to see you. And this is a good time. It's when all that are, and if you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. But the home crowd, you might say. So, and first and foremost, I need to thank Terry and Tom for putting up with me, or I really put me up in their home. I was right. But especially Joshua, who has given up his room. Dear brethren, if you have never given up your room for the visiting preacher, you really don't know what the cost of a gospel meeting really is. My dear daughter was the one that always gave up her room for different preachers. And sometimes I'd say, well, was it worth it? And she said, well, I think so. And sometimes I said, nah, not really. I won't tell you who she said that about. But anyway, the point is that I'm a guest and you're a wonderful host. And I thank all those that have been taking good care of me. And I appreciate that very much. And those have been very thoughtful of my diabetes. And I do appreciate that more than you know. It makes it a lot easier. So we finally come to the time where we're going to find out what the three F's are. Everyone has just, I don't know, hopefully they're not taking baths. That's surely not very good. Gambling is not right. So let's. Let me just say this, that following the three F's was something that I was totally unaware of. I had no idea what it was about. When I lived in Austin, Texas, I found myself pitted against the local school district, the Austin Independent School District, many times because of some of the things they were allowing to happen in the school system. And so, a little like Don Quixote, perhaps, I don't know, one that cares about the truth and loves children, and having been a former elementary teacher of children, I decided to stand up and just tell them how to count the cabbage. Well, not every time, but I certainly did stand up, though. So they consider me a child activist. That's what they call me. I was more a troublemaker. I think that's what they really had in mind. But they had invited me, well, they had a lot in the community to come out and to hear a lady who was had been a school counselor, a principal, and a superintendent, and she was being paid somewhere between $27,000 and $30,000 to come give this lecture about discipline in the classroom. So I was invited, and I thought, okay, I'm always up for that. I like to hear what new ideas they have. And so we filled an auditorium of probably 3,000 people, and it was full. Everybody had come, had their notepads ready to hear what she had to say. So the superintendent got up, and he went through about 15, 20 minutes of accolades and all her degrees and everyone that thought she was wonderful. And we, by the time we were ready to kind of go, kind of like that. It's one of those deals, you know, enough to gag a goat. But anyway, the point was she got up and she started going through the same thing again. I thought, oh, we're in trouble. Anytime a speaker gets up and has to tell you how great they are, you've got a problem. You've got a real problem. So when she finally got through all the accolades, and I like to say the word accolade, that's a big one of those 25-cent words. But anyway, the point was, when she got through with all her degrees, she looked out in the audience and said, I'm here today to talk to you about the three F's. I want you to learn how to follow the three F's, because it's the grandest thing in the world. And she didn't say grand, because she'd be more sophisticated than this old Texas boy. So. But as a high school counselor, and being always faced with troubles and different, problems, especially as a principal and a superintendent, I had to face a lot of things, he said. And I always told them, I always followed the three S. The three S, that's right. Of course, everybody's ready, just like you are. Well, what in the world are you talking about? He said, yeah. I said, when I had a problem with people had problems with each other, I said, you need to follow the three S. So let us consider the error of unity and diversity, because this is the heart of it. Okay? Don't fight. Don't flee. Just flow. And the entire audience, all half the audience, just erupted in laughter. They just died laughing. They couldn't believe it. What do you mean, don't fight, don't flee, just flow? Just flow, man. Just, you know, kind of. And back in my day, mellow out, right? I mean, that's been changed, of course. There's different things they say. But the thing is, you just need to be cool. You just need to kind of go with the flow, kind of, you know, go along to get along. That was her answer for discipline. That was her answer of answering, you know, when there's conflict between people, when there's standards and people aren't meeting the standards, it's just don't fight, don't flee, just flow. That is unity and diversity at its heart. And brethren, the New Testament church is riddled with unity and diversity. When I was a young man in the 70s, and I graduated from high school in 1970, to be exact. That shows you how young I spring chicken, at least I think I'm 55. But anyway, the point is, though, is that there were many Christians who were up against a thing called the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement. And it was nothing but a group that said, well, you're just saved by grace and grace alone, and you're just okay, no matter how you live or what you do, because God loves you, and we're just going to preach the love of God, and that's all we're going to preach, and we're not going to get anybody upset, and everybody's going to be happy, happy, happy. You know, you ever see that fish, you press the button, be happy, don't worry, be happy. Remember that fish that did that? I thought it was funny, I thought it was hilarious, but you get people act like that, that's not too funny. That's not too good. Well, I just don't like standards. Well, join the crowd. Who does? Until I have them fix my car and the mechanic comes out and says, well, and I said, well, what's wrong? Oh man, chill. It's all good. I go, oh, okay. I said, well, what are you going to do? Well, man, it don't matter. We're going to take care of it. It's all going to be good. It's all good. And I'm beginning to worry. I'm beginning to wonder, because if his attitude is it don't matter, he doesn't even feel like he has to explain to me what he's going to do. Probably anything's going to happen there. It worries me. I get a little concerned. Do you get concerned? This is America. And in America, if the standard is too high, what do? Lower it. Bring it down. Dummy it down, boys. Bring it down there where folks can, because after all, why should you challenge anyone? How about these games that nobody keeps score? That way no one feels bad if they're lost. You like that kind of thing? Oh, competition. Oh, what an evil thing. You think? So he says, well, you just sound like some kind of conservative. No, I sound like a crazy. Because I'm living in a world that has far departed from what I understand to be the truth, what I understand to be right, what I understand the Bible to be about. And what's even worse is our children are being taught that gobbledygook. Don't fight. Don't flee. Just flow. Man, chill out. What's wrong with you? You're just so uptight and just so... And loud. Wow, you're so loud. I was born into this world with a gift from God to, shall we say, project my voice. And so when I speak, it's too loud usually. I think it may be a hearing problem. I just can't. I'm speaking louder to hear myself. Although when I was working with children, I sometimes wondered about what new noise level would we reach, But in any event, sometimes you need to get loud. My mother taught me that. There's something sad that we read in the Old Testament, rather, that was an observation that was made, if you will, by Hosea, the prophet. It's in the 4th chapter and it's in the 6th verse. Hosea is speaking about God's people. Before they went into a Babylonian captivity, Hosea talked about them because they were the children of God and they completely ignored God. That's how it was. And we are the children of God today by faith. We are, having put on Christ in baptism, we are children of God. And the fact is, the Lord's church is spiritual Israel. And so when we talk about physical Israel, I always make it bridge it over to spiritual Israel. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, the Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. It has been my experience in over 30 years of gospel preaching that if you, my friend, and I hope that you take this personally, because I mean it very personally, as I indeed am talking to myself, if you have doubts or you convey your doubts about God's Word being the Bible, and you're not really concerned a great deal about whether you come to services or whether you support, the preaching of the gospel or whatever it may be, you as a Christian, do you not understand that your children will pick up after you? And they, quite frankly, will have some real doubts about the importance of God or His Word. And I got some even worse news for you. Your grandchildren, they probably won't know God. Are you listening? This is how it works. You don't take a stand today, neighbor, they'll be gone tomorrow. Have you ever read the book of Judges? You ever looked at the last chapter, and then after all the ministry that served under Joshua, right, the first chapter, actually, of Judges, it says that a generation rose up that did not know God. And later on it says the generation rose up didn't know war. They didn't know how to stand up and fight. They didn't know how to do anything. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't know God's Word. God bless the Bible class teachers. God bless the deacons. God bless the elders. God bless the preacher. God bless anybody who's got the guts to stand up for the truth and keep on keeping on. Man, oh man, pray for the elders. Pray for the preacher. You pray for Tom. You pray for Max. You pray for Jerry. I guarantee you, they put themselves on the line. Yes, I know in the Lord's church, I've heard people say, well, you don't have to like everybody. But I said, well, but you have to love them. You have to love them. Yeah, but I don't have to like them. What an attitude. Going to spend all eternity in heaven together. You think God's going to make different compartments in heaven, put you over here and them over there, and that way you have to talk to each other? What do you think the children think about when they see the Lord's people, and they see those that never shake each other's hands, they never call each other on the phone, they don't ever eat a meal together? Listen, brethren, I'm meddling. Are you listening? I'm meddling. It's the children I'm talking about. What do you think they see, brethren? Hopefully they see us acting not just adult, but they're acting as Christians, conducting ourselves as the Lord's people. People who love the Lord and love the souls of each other. We've got to tear some walls down, brethren. We've got to tear some barriers down. We've got to get serious about living for Jesus. It's time, don't you think? The devil's had his way long enough, don't you think? It's time we set things aside. Listen, I didn't obey the gospel if I was 17 years old, because I hated the church. I hated the hypocrisy in it. I looked at only the bad things. I never looked at the good things because I thought the church belonged to me. And it didn't belong to me. Jesus died for it. He paid for it with His blood. It's not mine. People ask me, well, Dennis, don't you have a church back there in Texas? I say, no, I don't. Because the church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. And I remind my brethren that everywhere I go. And tell them that we have obeyed the gospel. We are married to Christ. We are the church, brethren. We are the ones that stand up against that kind of mess. We're not going to bring that into the church, and we're not going to go along with that. We're going to stand against unity and diversity. Somebody says, what are you so upset about, Dennis? Well, let me read you something in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Will you turn to Jeremiah? You know, I get hot over this lesson, and I'll tell you why I do. Because I've seen at least one generation lost. That's right. Over bickering and fighting and who knows what, brethren. Brethren are majoring in minors, brethren. Mercy. What in the world? The serious matters. The things of the Lord's Word that we need to look at. Not worry about the color of the carpet. Although I've known churches split over the color of the carpet. You know, brethren, where is our minds? What are we doing? In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, I read, starting in the 13th verse, that Jeremiah, and he's crying out against a rebellious people. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, for the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Hear, O earth, he said. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. And for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the 21st verse, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Have you read over there in Mark, the 10th chapter, have you ever read about that account of when the when the parents brought the little children to Jesus, where Jesus put his hands on them? Do you remember that account? Do you remember that his apostles said, "Don't trouble the master, don't trouble the master. You can't. The master doesn't be troubled with these children." And the only place in the New Testament, you check me out in the Greek on this, the only place in the New Testament that it says Jesus got angry. Well, yeah, but of course, the Chorazin whipped about, yeah, but it doesn't say he got angry. This says he got angry with his apostles, with his disciples. He got angry with them. He said, "You suffer the little children to come unto me." That's what Jesus said. And of course, they led him, and Jesus took him in, he put his hands on him, and he blessed them. Somebody said, "What's it got to do with us?" A great deal. Do you realize how many people in the Lord's church have kept children from coming to Jesus by the kind of lives that they're living and by the examples that they're putting before them? You know, we read about Moloch worship, but we read about them making the children pass through the fire that back in old Israel. Do you understand, and Judah, do you understand what Moloch worship was? Do you understand that old idol made of solid brass and hollowed out on the inside and horns of bull and a man's body, you know, and they had it on two staves that went through it, you know, and they built a fire up inside of it until it was red hot. That's right. Red hot. And then it had arms out like this, and they'd take their little babies, they'd lay the babies in the arm of this old hideous idol. And then the priest of Moloch would raise up this idol and roll them off into a bed of hot burning coals before the altar. He said, "That's hideous. That's hideous, Dennis. That's awful. That's terrible. But that's nothing compared to parents and those around them who know the truth and should live Christian lives and yet don't." And you know what? Those children grow up with that and they don't know the Lord, and then they lose their souls. And guess what? They don't just burn in the arms of an old idol. They burn in hell forever and ever. Excuse me? What's so bad about Moloch worship? Have you ever thought about this? Brethren, there's a lot of things that haven't been thought about for a long time in the Lord's church. There are some things that we need to get straight about, that we need to think about. Before we turn to 2 John 9 through 11, I have one more place to read, actually two. I want you to look at Jeremiah 5. Just back up a little bit. Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, in the 26th through 31st verses. "For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" My people love to have it so. Is that true of the church today? Is that why we have preachers that are standing and not proclaiming the whole counsel of God? Is that why they won't say what I just said now? That it seems like it's hateful and hurtful, but I love the little children. They can't defend themselves. They can't say, "Mom and Daddy, why don't you live right?" They don't say that, do they? My wife and I have 5 children. Listen, I've had my children say things to me that got my attention, I guarantee you. But I thought how good and how righteous I was, and then I heard them speak, and I said, "That's me talking, not them." Ooh, it's tough, isn't it, when children start talking? They tell you things you don't want to listen to. But you better be listening. You better listen. Better think. Oh, well, that's right. You like the speaker that I talked about at the beginning of the lesson? Well, don't fight. Don't flee. Just flow. You've got to go along, get along, right? I mean, I could do that as a preacher. I could do that. I could stand before an audience and I could just say, tell you sweet stories, and we could laugh together, and that's nothing wrong with laughing together or being happy. But what would be the point if everybody goes to hell in a handbasket? What is the point if nobody is awake and understanding what the book is really about? There's a problem, don't you see? There's a problem. How many times have I known Christians want to stand up and scream and say, "We have the truth. Of all people on earth, we have the truth. What are we doing with the truth?" Who are we telling it to? I've had Christians say that to me. And I said, just calm down now. It'll be all right. You know, we'll take care of it tomorrow. Perhaps we should take care of it today. What do you think? Perhaps we ought to be a little more zealous than we have been in the past. Perhaps someone has done you wrong in the church. I've seen this in many churches. I didn't say it's about this place. I just said, perhaps something has been done wrong to you in the church. I don't know. But I'm sure not going to go to hell over it. And I'm not sure not going to act ugly or be a nasty person because they were nasty to me. Lord Jesus did say, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, get others for to get you. He didn't say that, did he? He said to pray for your enemies and those that spitefully use you. Yes, I've seen brethren who are mean and nasty to each other, and I weep because of their attitude. It's so ungodly. Our love for Jesus should lead us to be the kind of people that pray for our enemies and those that spitefully use us, to stop and listen for just a minute to what's being said before we jump to conclusions. Oh, please, the prayer is, Lord, help us to wait one forgiving moment and listen and think before we act or speak. So to speak, quick to hear, is slow to anger. For the anger of men does not do the righteous of God. James 1 and verse 19. That stands with me and stays with me constantly. It guards me in my life. Because if anybody gets hot and gets hot quick, it'd be me. And I need to work on myself, and I do. I promise I do. Because the devil knows my weakness and he gets after me. And yes, I do get upset when I see people doing the way they do sometimes. And yes, unlike Nehemiah though, I didn't pluck the beard out and rip the hair out. Although sometimes I felt maybe a little close to that, but I didn't do that. You know what I know from the Bible? I know that in 2 John 9 through 11, that when I came across this passage when I was a young man, I couldn't believe that it said what it said. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He said, whoever does not abide, do not receive, do not greet him. Don't go along with it. Don't do it. Had some preachers rise up and begin to say, yeah, but now that's just to the Gnostics, and that's about Gnosticism, and blah, 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 and after all, it's not really to us. And you know what? If this isn't to us, then chunk the book and get on with it. And do whatever you want to. Do you understand what people do when they don't like what the Bible says? They like to pick and choose what they want to believe. Truth is, you don't abide in the doctrines of Christ, you don't have God. And when you see that in someone, you go along with that and you're with them. So many times there's been preachers that have stood in pulpits and rightfully so have marked false teachers from the pulpit by name. But as time went on, I began to realize that the problem really wasn't just the false teacher. The problem are those who follow them. The ones that empower them. The ones that don't have the guts intestinal fortitude, to stand up against them. I told you before that the false teachers I've known in the past, that they would do anything for you. They were kind. They were loving. I mean, really, they were. They would pay your bills. They would take care of your family. They'd do anything for you until the day you crossed them, until the day you disagreed with them, and then you were like nothing to them. Because they were busy gathering people together on their side. Have you noticed people always gathering people on their side? And neighbor, the only side I'm on is the Lord's side. That better be you too. That better be you too. You also. You've got to think about this. Don't you fight. Don't you flee. Just flow, right? I don't think so. I don't even think so. And you know something else here that's so amazing to me? And have no fellowship with them. What does that mean? That means you don't participate with them. You don't go along with them. You don't give comfort to them. You stand up, you speak. Where he greets and shares in his evil deeds. Are you listening to this? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we have more verses that are like this one. And it's very interesting to me that in this group of scriptures, that it doesn't leave much to misunderstand, if anything at all. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That means to lay them bare. In Romans, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul also said, Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." I want you to be wise in what is right. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul, and this is a very good passage. They all are, but this especially. In this book where he commends the Philippians, the Christians at Philippi, because of their love and because of their concern. He says this in the middle of all that. He says in Philippians 3, verse 17 through 19, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And that, my friends, is what we're faced with in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Today. Unlike Jeremiah and Isaiah, today this is what we're faced with. We are faced with churches of Christ that no longer offer invitations or even tell people what to do in order to be saved, because they're ashamed of the gospel. We've got churches of Christ, that's right, we've got churches of Christ that have literally taken the sign down in front of the building because they said, "Well, after all, the name Jesus Christ is a prejudicial name. People are prejudiced against it, and so therefore take the Lord's name down. That way we can trick them in, and when they get in here, we'll kind of slip it in and kind of slide. Oh, by the way, Jesus is the Christ." Did you hear me say that to Bruce, who was an Orthodox Jew? You didn't hear me say that, did you? When he asked me if he'd go to hell if he didn't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I said, "Yep, sure will. No doubt about it. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. Somebody says, "Well, Dennis, how do you expect to reach Bruce?" You know what? Bruce is willing to study. Bruce is willing to look at the Bible. But if I'd said, "Well, I don't want to be judgmental," and he didn't listen to that. He knows I'm not committed to Jesus. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Can you imagine it? Take down the sign in front and then come in and leave the song. "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause." Stop singing that. If you don't believe that, don't sing that song. Don't you understand? We need to stand up, brethren. And we need to stand up today. From such withdraw yourselves. You ever heard that word, withdrawal? In 1 Timothy, listen to this. In the 6th chapter, 1 Timothy 6, in verses 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words as healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions or evil surmisings, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves." Shun them. Literally shun them. They're not interested in what the Bible really says. They're interested in making the point so they can get one up on somebody else. Don't you get weary with that, brethren? This isn't my personal Bible, so I can just beat people over the head with it. Although you probably think I do that, but I don't. I'm really trying to get them to listen to the Bible, to what it really says. You know, there's so many people to listen to, and so many things to hear. We're so distracted, pulled in every direction. And then we have those who actually look to men to explain to them the Bible. And truth is, the Bible will do it on its own if you just listen. Demand the Bible, brethren. Demand the truth. Stand up. Shine such a one. You know what Titus, the 2nd chapter, says in the 10th through 11th verses? Here's what Paul wrote to Titus. Paul wrote this to Titus. He said to him in Titus 2, I'm wrong. I did that last time. That's the wrong scripture. It's Titus 3, verse 10 through 11. And I didn't get my error. See, I make mistakes. I didn't say I was perfect, but that's no excuse. I knew that, didn't I? Well, you'll pray for me, won't you? Next time I do this, perhaps I'll remember to change that to Titus 3, verse 10 and 11. It's Titus 3, verse 10 and 11. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, that means warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Brethren, I have seen preachers and elders in different churches who had a man or a woman who came in among them who was as factious as they could be. You want heretic, factious, all what that means? It means that they are party people. No, not like party. I mean, they're party people. They're people who like to get people on their side. And when they talk to you, they're always working the crowd to get people on their side. Because after all, truth's not decided by the Bible. It's decided on how many people agree with you. Isn't that right? Wrong. That's totally wrong. That's how the devil works. Listen up. Some sister or brother comes to you, and they start saying a bunch of nonsense about, well, we think and we don't like. You say, not my house, not my presence, not here, not ever. You got to follow somebody. Did you talk to them? Well, now, did you? That's what I ask people, and they never are happy when I ask that. Oh, I see. You're on their side, aren't you? I said, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm not doing that. My children must have said, homie, don't play that game. And that's what this is about. I'm not going to play that game. I'm not going to go over there. I know the devil. I know how he works. I know how he gets people on his side. I know how he works them. I've had him work against me before. Can you believe it? Yeah. You know, don't you get it? You gossip about somebody with somebody, and tomorrow it'll be your turn. Are you listening? Tomorrow will be your turn. I have never seen people who engage in gossip that it didn't somehow come around and bite them on the back. I mean, it comes around and get them. Don't you understand that? You get yourself involved with the devil's game, it'll come out and get you. Listen up. This isn't for somebody in the next room, though. I'm shouting loud enough for them to hear me. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. People say, I don't see how you don't get fired, Dennis. Well, I've been asked to leave. A lot of bad things have happened to me. You know, that's all right. That's okay. I can take that. I'd rather see young children learn the truth. I'd rather see people do right. I'd rather see the church go forward. I'd rather see the devil lose. How about you? How about you? Let it start with me. Come as you are, stay as you are. That's what you got today. Come as you are, stay as you are. Let's move along here. Human wisdom in the church has deceived the hearts of many Christians. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he wrote something to them there that has just captured my attention. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." And so many times, I believe that people are looking for something complicated, something makes them feel like they're a little bit wiser, a little bit higher than the people next to them. Books written for everybody. Books written for everybody to understand. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul made his declaration. You know, it's as though he had like a doctorate. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You understand the knowledge that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, had. Don't you know how educated he was? How truly educated he was? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, in writing to the brethren in Corinth, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Have mercy! When a preacher gets up, it's going to be a preacher of the gospel, gets up in the pulpit and opens a book of psychology and starts reading chapters out of it to the brethren. Excuse me? What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? I've watched old James Dobson a couple of times, listen to him. And Dr. Phil. Oprah. Geraldo, if you want to just go. I mean, you know, Jerry Springer. Got to draw a line somewhere. The thing is that good-hearted, Bible-reading brethren are letting themselves be influenced by that nonsense. And it's nonsense, brethren. Because we all know that inquiring minds want to know, right? Inquiring minds want to know. But what we want to know is we want to know the book. We know the Bible. Brethren, what you filling your mind with? What you filling your house with? What's on that TV set? What you listening to? Who are you listening to? You listening to Jesus? You listening to Paul? Listen here. You need to be listening to the Bible. Answers are in here, friend. Not out there in the world. Paul said, I didn't come to you like that. Preach no more negative lessons, preacher. Haven't you heard that one before, Tom? We don't like these negative preaching. It's negative preaching. I'm just so tired of negative preaching. Well, you know what? I like to preach positively, positive sermons, but sometimes I'm afraid they'll accuse me of being a positive preacher, and I couldn't have that. I'm teasing. You know, I'm positive about the truth. I'm positive about the Lord God. I'm positive about going to heaven. But I'm also positive about the fact that if you ignore the Lord, you won't be saved. I'm very positive about that. I understand that completely. When brethren have reduced the preaching of the gospel down to positive and negative, we've got a problem. Because they want to categorize it, chop it up, and say, now preacher, we want you to tick, we want you, you know, itch your ears. Let's hear. In 2 Timothy, all I know is Paul told Timothy, this is what I understand. I understand what he said here. In 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3, and listen to it. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verses. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's what's going to happen. Wait a minute. Stop doing discipline in the church. Let us rather love through tolerance, long-suffering, and non-judgmental understanding. Let it reign over the church. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible don't teach that. Do you understand? Yes, be long-suffering and telling people what they need to do. Yes, be long-suffering, don't give up. Yes, I agree with that. You know, Hebrews the 12th chapter, we read right here, wait a minute. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, I read right here in the 12th chapter and starting with the 5th verse, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, that means the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline or chasten? But if you are without chastising or without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I think that's pretty plain, isn't it? Well, I just don't like... It makes me feel bad. I had a sister in Christ one time, as she walked out the door after a lesson that I had preached. She said, you know, Dennis, I just want to ask you a question. And I knew I was in for it. I said, okay, what's your question, sir? I just want to know why I always feel like I've been taken to the woodshed the time I get through your lessons. I said, well, if you're doing something wrong, sister, maybe you need to repent and things will be happy. And that way you sit there with everybody else and say, well, that's for somebody else. Right? That's for somebody else. Mm-hmm. I told you before, I said, if I point a finger, which I try not to do, there's always three pointing back at me. That's the truth. That's how it is. Have I ever made a mistake? Absolutely. Do I make mistakes? Yes, I do. But I don't keep doing it. If someone will have enough love for me to point it out to me, I'll make a change because I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love the church. I love the brethren. So many have lost sight of Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, my brethren. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what I understand. When I offer the invitation for people to come forward to be restored or to be baptized for the remission of their sins, especially to Christians, I'm saying we love you. We're sad that things aren't going right in your life. If you know that's true, please repent of that and let us pray with you and for you. There's nobody perfect here. Nobody. We all make mistakes. But we're living for something higher than ourselves. We're living for our children. We're living for Jesus. We're living something a little higher than ourselves. And what we do in this life makes all the difference to everybody around us. You may not see yourself as important as a Christian, but you are. You may be the only hope that people in this old dark world will ever have to know Jesus. You're the only one they'll ever read or ever see. You're the one. Don't you see that you are? God spent the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, so you could come to your senses and understand the truth of the gospel and live for Jesus. And not live like the world, live like the devil. Don't you understand, my friend? Don't you understand? That we offer an invitation not to make people feel bad. That's not why I preach gospel lessons. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to stand up against Satan. I want you to put on the whole armor of God. I want you to know within yourself that you can have forgiveness. And you can do better. I'll tell you what. People out in this world, they're being told by the devil that they're no good, they're worthless, and they can't do any better. And that's a lie. That's a lie. They can do better. I can do better. I've seen it. I have to have those that love me, like my mama, and different ones who told me, said, "Boy, I know you can do better than that." Of course, at the time they said it, I wasn't very appreciative of that. But then as time went on, I began to realize what they were saying, that, you know what, I could do better than that. And I began to understand that I had a self-respect. Or I can understand that I can do better than that. Sometimes, as I'm driving, I say, "You know, Dennis, you can do better than that." I say that to myself because I can. Of course, my wife says it. She better watch out. She say, "Dennis," I said, "Shh, shh." Not many. Not often. I won't have a hand coming back. The thing about it is, though, is that you need to understand that you start today. That you make that change. Or will you be with those of this world who don't fight, don't flee, just flow? How's it going to be for you? What's it going to be? Who is served by this accommodating attitude? Let me show you something. Some say stop these sermons that preach direction or patterns or obedience because many are offended. Preach only love and grace and mercy and long-suffering, tolerance and peace. And truth is, I preach all of those things when I preach the truth. When I tell people what they ought to do to be saved, that's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm teaching. I'm teaching the grace of God. But they don't understand that. Others say, "Please, Brother Jellyfish, come and scratch our itching ears with soft and soothing words of peace, and we'll pay you well and pat you on your spineless back." That's just what we'll do. We'll make a deal. Let's make a deal. You don't make us feel bad, and we'll line your pockets. And we'll take good care of you. Have you ever met some of these brothers? "Oh, Brother so-and-so, we love Brother so-and-so." Everybody knows they love Brother so-and-so. Because Brother so-and-so is the love brother. He loves. See, love, love, love. Never preaches on hell. Never preaches on sin. And if he does, he doesn't say which one. And then somebody says, "Well, Dennis, he just has a different style from you." Oh, yeah. He certainly does that. He's got a different style even from Jesus. Because Jesus told people when they were in sin, He said, "Get out. Get out of sin. Live for the Lord. Live for the truth. Live for what's right." Amen. About time, isn't it? Matthew 15:12, what did Jesus' disciples say to Him? "Well, do you not know they were offended? Don't you know the Pharisees offended the Lord? Don't you know they were upset? They're upset with you, Jesus. What in the world are you doing saying those things, Jesus?" "Let them alone," Jesus said. "Let them alone. The blind lead the blind. Both fall in the ditch. For every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted in the last day." He said, "Are you listening, disciples?" And even tonight, He said, "Are you listening, Christian friend? Are you listening?" But don't you know, Dennis, that people are offended? Yes, I do know that. I'm sad that they're offended. But they're following the wrong thing. They're following the devil. They're not following Jesus. Don't you see that? And who's going to tell them? "Well, I'm not going to tell them. I'm getting myself involved in that. I'm taking a race." Oh, yes. But when you obeyed the gospel, you made a promise. You made a promise to live for Jesus. And part of that is to tell people about the Lord and tell them who He is and what it's about. And I notice also that in John the 12th chapter, in the 42nd and 43rd verses, one of the sad, sad things. One of the saddest things I've read. There's some sad things in the New Testament. This is one of the saddest things I've read. It's John 12, verse 42 and 43. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him." They believed in Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Why? "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Remember 2 Timothy 4:3-4 that we read earlier? That time has come, brethren. That time has come. People are looking for a little softer preaching, We want a little bit softer preaching. You know something interesting, though? When I've had brethren who came out of those churches where they heard all that soft preaching, and they heard that the kind of preaching I do, they said, "Brother, we hadn't heard that in years." I said, I wonder why. Where you been? Where you been? What you been hankering after? What you been looking for? What you been listening for? Well, I like a smooth preacher. I like smooth words. Funny, that's what the Israelites said, the same thing. They wanted those smooth words. It's come to us. Don't you see it? I didn't say that it's right for a preacher to be hateful. I didn't say that. But he's certainly hateful if he doesn't speak the whole truth. Can't be love. St. Peter 2 in verse 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, having laid aside all malice and deceit," and I'm in the first chapter. I always do that. 2 Peter, the second chapter, in the first three verses, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." I'm in 2 Peter 2 in verse 1. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many," how many? "Many, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and the destruction does not slumber." Had a gospel preacher came along, he read these verses and he did a Greek study, and he decided that the only way you can mark a false teacher is if he was a lying teacher. Now let me ask you a question. If a fellow drives a truck, we call him a chauffeur. We call him a truck driver, don't we? And if a fella has a helmet and he has probably some leather on him, some, you know, and tall boots, and he's standing next to a motorcycle, and he gets on the motorcycle, starts to ride the motorcycle, we don't call him an ice cream vendor. We call him a motorcyclist. Why is that? Because he rides a motorcycle. Now let me see. This is going to be a hard one. Now be careful. Just listen carefully now. If someone preaches what is false. No, let's get personal. If Dennis preaches what is false, he's a what? He's a false teacher. Yeah, but I was sincere though. I was sincere. I didn't do it in a lying way. So that should excuse me, right? Wrong. Do you know how many brethren out there? Brethren. Who's supposed to be non-institutional, supposed to be conservative, but you know how many of them have bought into that lie? That you can't mark a false teacher? Because he's sincere. Listen, Billy Graham's sincere, but he's a false teacher. If Dennis Scroggins teaches what is false, I don't care how sincerely he does it, he's still a false teacher. Hello? And that doesn't take a lot of, I'm sorry, brother, it just doesn't take a lot to understand that. And I've taken the time to make this point. Because people would rather not fight. Don't fight. Don't plead. Just flow. Do you understand that this is what's taking the Lord's church by the throat and is destroying it? But what if the false teacher is sincere? Well, Matthew 7 and verse 6, Jesus said, well, wait a minute. We can take time for Jesus, can't we? What Jesus said. I think it takes more precedence than what some brother thinks that Peter is supposedly said in 2 Peter 2. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." This always brings to mind Tom Jones. That's probably not right for me to say that. But Tom Jones, the singer, you know, he sang a song a long time ago, probably before some of y'all were born. But old Tom Jones, he sang a song about a woman who found a snake out in the snow. And she brought that snake in, and it was just frozen, wasn't doing very good, and put that snake by the fire and took care of that snake. The snake came back to life, and guess what the snake did? Bit her! Bit that woman! And when he bit that woman, she said, Oh! You awfully horrible snake! I took you in, I took care of you! You know what the snake says? You knew what I was when you took me in. Listen up. Makes a lot of sense to me. I think it makes a lot of sense, don't you? You knew what I was you took me in. Who are you kidding? Jesus said in the 15th verse, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous and wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." The next time you have a brother or sister in Christ that says to you, "Oh, you're so judgmental," you say to them instantly, "How do you judge that?" You say that to them. "How do you judge that? I'm judgmental, but that's all right for you to judge, right? I can't judge, but you can. What's wrong with that picture? By their fruits you shall know them." Just go along, get along? Mm-mm. Christ or peace at any price? Why can't we just all get along? You know, Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 57, "Judge with righteous judgment." That's what He said. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. Can I take the time to read it? I think I should. Do you understand what Paul told those at Corinth? And they were in a mess. Oh my. "What fellowship has light with darkness? Are you with me?" Look back over here at 2 Corinthians, verse 6, 14 through 18. Did you bring your Bible tonight? Did you bring your Bible? Have you been bringing your Bible? Have you been checking me out? You better check me out. I might be trying to deceive you. You better. "Oh, Dennis, you wouldn't do that. You're a nice guy." You don't know me. You don't know me. You better be thinking about what's going on here. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the 14th through 18th verses, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal?" Or Baal. "And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He's not talking about who you work at work, people at work. He's not talking about those people. He's talking about those who you make your bosom friends, who you run with. "Evil companionship corrupts good morals." Oh, how my aunt used to quote that to me, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Made me sick to my stomach every time I heard it. Yeah, right, I know that. "Evil companionship corrupts good morals." Older folks in this room know that's the truth. They've seen it over and over again. Younger people say, "Yeah, but I know the truth. I'm okay." No, you're not okay. And neither would I be okay if I made my most bosom friend people who love the world and the things in the world. Come out of the world. That's what Paul said. Come out of it. He said, don't be out of it. Come out of it. 1 John 4, 1 through 6, "You will know them because they don't seek Bible verses, but human wisdom. They listen to the world, not God." 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Test the spirits to see if they're from God." He says, test the spirits. That's what he said. I'm going to move on. "Contend earnestly for the faith, brethren. Contend earnestly for the faith." One can contend, Jude 3, for it says. He says in Jude 3, he says, "Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." That's what he said. He said, "For that common salvation." Listen, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." He said, you could contend, but and not be contentious, brethren. Not be a troublemaker. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, I'll tell you, "Test all things, hold to what is good. Abstain from even the appearance of evil." That verse has helped me out many times in situations where I wasn't sure what I ought to be doing. Hey, you know what? If it looks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it swims like a duck, it probably is a duck. More than likely. So what problem with that do you have? This does not mean playing devil's advocate when we contend earnestly for the faith, nor is God's truth to be established through a debater's mentality. I don't have the time tonight to read all of these verses, but I'm going to, Lord willing, Tom is going to print off some of these so you can, at your leisure, read them. But let me make this point from this, that there are some brethren that say, well, if they can argue a good thing in the Bible, then they must be faithful. First of all, the devil doesn't need an advocate. He does well enough on his own. Don't you think? And I'm very weary, my brethren, as some of the Bible class teachers too, of those, I don't care what the church is at, here, wherever, of those who think it's just fun to play devil's advocate. Let me tell you something. Devil does enough advocating on his own without your help. Don't you do it. Don't you ever go there. people are going there and they're establishing their territory and whatever else and their wisdom and their standing in the church by how much they supposedly know of God's Word. I'm learning. Teach the genuine, not the counterfeit. Do I have to answer every human argument to teach the lost? No, I don't. You know that the Treasury Department of the United States to train their agents to recognize what is counterfeit, you know what they do? They don't teach them 2,300 whatever and some odd number of different kinds of counterfeit bills there are in this world. They teach them one genuine. And they always should see the counterfeit, always. You be sure you know the genuine, and you'll always know the counterfeit. You'll always know it. Always. Brethren, don't give up on God's Word. And are there Christians in every church? Oh, no, there's not. You listen up to this. No. One book, one body, one church, Ephesians 4:4, and the 5th and the 23rd verse of the 5th chapter, Colossians 1:24. I don't have the time to go through these verses, but did you read Ephesians? Did you read Ephesians lately? Ephesians 1, have you read it lately? Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 23. Let me read it with me. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, 20th verse, Ephesians 1, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all what? All principality and power and might and dominion and what? And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Did you know that Martin Luther himself, in the Middle Ages, do you know that he begged his followers never to call themselves Lutherans, to never use his name that way? Why is that? Because he understood what the book said. You know what? Today we have the advantage over Martin Luther. We understand what the book says. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you know it? There's just one church. Does every church belong to Christ? No. Regardless of what they call themselves? No. Does it matter what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18? I'll build my church at the gates of Hades and not fail against it. My church. Does it matter what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many in that day shall say to me, but Lord, Lord, you were not promised out of the name, but let him cast out demons, but let him do many mighty works, and then shall I declare unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And that means lawlessness. I never knew you. You know what the word lawlessness means? That means you did what you thought was right. Never, we got a world full of Christians who are doing what they think is right and not what the book says is right. Because they gave up on the objective truth of the gospel. They have abandoned absolute truth. They think that everything's relative. That means what you think, I think. You're okay, I'm okay. That's what they've accepted. God help us. God help them open up their eyes to know, as John 14:6 says, that nobody comes to the Father but by me. Does it really matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus? Jesus said in Mark 8:38, we've read this already before in other lessons. He says, "But if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him in the presence of my Father and his angels. I'll deny him." You're ashamed of his words? You got to get some other kind of words? Do these words sound like compromise is acceptable to Jesus? Do you sing, I'm not ashamed, oh my Lord, as you said before, and then remove the sign from the church building because people are prejudiced against his name? Brethren, are you ashamed to let someone know that you're a member of the Church of Christ? What's wrong with this picture? I'm not proud from the standpoint that my team is better than your team or my church is better than your church. But I'm proud of Jesus. And I'm proud that He died for His church. And I'm proud I had the privilege to know the truth and be part of it. Aren't you? Please, please be proud of that. Never be ashamed of that. When you obey the gospel, you are added to the most glorious body on the face of this planet. And those that lived before you who obeyed the gospel, they stood for the truth and they stood until they died so you could stand. Neighbor, how do you think I got here standing in this pulpit? You think because I'm such a scholar and such a great guy. Let me tell you how I got here. What you're hearing out of my mouth tonight is my grandma. It's my mama. It's my aunt. It's my grandfather who was a gospel preacher. It's my great-grandfather who was a gospel preacher. People who lived right and lived right in front of me so I can make the choice in my lifetime to do the right thing and live for Jesus. And I'm asking tonight, what are you doing with what you've got? because you've got the most glorious gospel on the face of the earth. Good news. Are you sharing it? Are you telling it? Man, may it never be that you get where you're not excited about the gospel to tell somebody. Man, get out there and tell people. Don't you know they're dying to hear it? Don't you know it? The conclusion, what we're looking for. Oh, I really went over tonight, brother. I don't know, brother. You're going to beat me up later. Sorry. I'll tell you what. You mothers have little children. God bless you. And fathers, too. God bless you, good little children. They're sweet. But this is for them, isn't it? Well, no, it's for you, actually. But don't you see? Don't you see what this means? I'm going to go through this because we're just out of time. Is this Bible wisdom or man's wisdom substitute for God's holy word? When people say, well, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says that we should be long-suffering. Does that really mean you go along, get along? You really think that's what Paul was saying? You ought to know better than that. My brothers in Christ ought to know better than that. But somehow they don't. 2 Timothy 4:1-4, but again, does long-suffering really mean being tolerant? You know what he said when he told him to preach the whole counsel of God? He said to be a preacher, to preach the word in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke with all what? With all long-suffering. And that means that you keep on keeping on, keep saying it. Doesn't mean that you just back off and, well, we just give them some time here. What time are you going to give them? Are you cowardly or passive? That's not what that means. The devil says, just flow. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, fight the good fight of faith. And tonight the question is, what do you say? What do you say? I say, follow the book. I say, demand the book. I say, if a preacher stands in the pulpit and he's not preaching the whole counsel of God, you get up and either, if you've got elders, God bless you that you have men that are willing to serve that way. Who'll get up and say, sit down. Who'll stand up. Preacher will stand up and say, that's right. Book says, you have such men here. You have men in this congregation that are willing to stand up for the truth. I know that's so. I've met them. I know it's the truth. God bless you for standing for the truth. It's not always pleasant sometimes, we've talked about. You've been very patient, as I said before, and I appreciate that. God bless you for your good attitude to hear me out. Yes, I sound a little crazy sometimes. As I said before, though, I think these things are a matter of eternity. I don't know when you'll hear this again. I really don't. I don't know when you'll come to this point in your life that you'll think, I need to live for Jesus. I need to get up and do something. Is that you tonight? Do you need to come forward tonight, confessing sins, and we might pray with you and for you? Do you need to come forward tonight, having repented of your sins, believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Are you ready to confess it with your mouth for all these witnesses and be buried in water baptism for remission of sins and be raised to walk in newness of life? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? We sing a song, What Will You Do With Jesus? There's an older song, though, that used to say at the chorus, not what will you do with Jesus, but what will Jesus do with you? They took it out of the songbooks. I guess they didn't like that. Folks felt a little uncomfortable by that. But you know what, my friend? Someday that's how it's going to be. What will Jesus do with you? Because He died for you. What you doing? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?